I'd like to draw attention to another big contrast between Moses and Joshua. Moses was used of God to bring the people out of bondage. Joshua was used to bring the people in to the land of blessing. The wilderness was in between when God told Moses to lead the people out. He didn't mention anything about the wilderness. If we take away the wilderness between the Red Sea and the Jordan, it's one and the same thing, as it were. The death of Christ for us, but at Jordan, our death with Christ, identified with him in the waters of baptism, the 12 stones that were raised up by Joshua in the midst of the Jordan. And the waters went over all their banks, overflowed. A picture of all the waters, the waves rolling over the Lord Jesus in his suffering and death. But then the 12 stones erected on the shore on the other side were a witness to God's faithfulness. He brought them out. They were on the side of resurrection. Now, the other side of the land. Now, conflict begins. It's interesting. It's a different conflict than there was in the wilderness. That conflict in the wilderness we shouldn't have anymore, because we should have done with the flesh. Would we realize that, we wouldn't have that conflict. And yet, we know from the instructions, and I'll refer also, well, first of all, I'll mention just briefly in Colossians, where you find that we're associated, if ye then be risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. If therefore, he assumes that this is what we have professed in our being identified with Christ in baptism, but circumcision, he associates that with baptism. And it is now, the both of them present in a certain part or way the same thing. It is death to the flesh. So we recognize this when we come out on the shores of Jordan, and there the stones are erected, but there also now you realize the practical application. Before I can take possession of the land, I have to recognize and apply circumcision. God will not compromise doing 99% of the work, and he says, I'll use just a little bit of your flesh. It's not too bad. The good ones, like Saul later on at a time, he spared the chief, the best of the flock. God says, no, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he sorely charges him against what they had done. Just going on to a point, I thought, in 2 Timothy, and where Paul presents himself as an example, but he does more than that. He gives Timothy direction, and I think John just referred to that briefly. But you notice in the chapter 3, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. But before that, notice verse 10. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. That's the first thing. There's no practice that can be right if it doesn't flow from correct doctrine. So we need correct doctrine. It's always first. And he adds then, he says, manner of life. The manner of life that was associated with the doctrine that Paul brought. So we see there was perfect accord between the two. One was in conflict with the other. It was not. God, he could demonstrate by, and you notice how he follows with that. His life demonstrated that he was applying the doctrine. Notice, he says manner of life, then he says purpose. Joshua showed purpose. Faith, we had that earlier. Our path is a path of faith. Long suffering. Love or charity or love. And patience. That's all part of that manner of life that he lived. And that manner of life, well, patience, you know, there's nothing that so sets aside the flesh as patience. Flesh has no patience. Romans 5 tells us how to get patience. If you ask for patience, tribulation worketh patience. So God will, if you ask for patience, be sure God isn't going to give you a bucket of patience to take home. He's going to send some tribulation your way. And then you'll have to learn what the flesh is like and to realize that it really is worthless in anything for God. And we've got to distinguish between the flesh, which is that sinful fallen nature, and dead to nature. What we are naturally, we are in the flesh, in this body. That's not sin. But it's in this body, which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And it's in this very body where I've committed every sin that's been committed by me has been in this body. Now he says, this body, I bought it. And he, by his purchase price, this is always a marvel to me, he has so purified this body that it's suitable for the dwelling of the Spirit of God. So set apart for him. And the Spirit of God dwells there. And he wants to have control now. If he doesn't have control, who does? Itself. It's the flesh. And so here, he goes on to tell us then, in verse 14, that ties in with our subject, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Have you heard these truths from a child? God holds you accountable for them, for the truth that you've been taught as a child. And think of the effect that it has. He has grandmother and his mother, mothers, grandmothers. You've got a job to do. You got children. You got grandchildren. Well, here's something. It's from them. The father, he's out working. He's got to earn money to keep body and soul together, to help pay for the mortgages or the new cars or whatever. You know, keep busy. Sometimes the wife has to help, unfortunately, to keep up with the bills. However, the scripture makes clear the mother and the grandmother have a role in the bringing up of the children, in teaching them. And these are things that he says, thou hast known. Continue in those things. So that's the word of encouragement for us. Continue in those things. Don't give them up because else something else may be attractive or lead you astray.
Not only he brings the greatness of God's faithfulness, but when you come to verse 14, he highlights this one thing twice. That not even one thing did not happen of all what Jehovah has spoken. And how wonderful of a servant of the Lord this way, that is really putting much force behind God's word. And brethren, this is something that will help us in this scene, that everything God spoke, it will come to pass. Because all his promises in him are yea, and in him are the amen.